staring, looking at all those names. So the pastor walked up beside him, began to look at the names with him. Alex said, "Pastor, what is this?" Said, "Well, that's the names of all the young men and women who have died in service." Somberly, they both stared at the sign. Then, barely audible, well, 7-year-old Alex said, "Pastor, which service, the 9 o'clock or the 11 o'clock?" So, I think you'll make it through here today. But, you know, as that plaque, as that sign represented those names that have passed away in the service of our country, we must think about the cross each time we see it and realize that there's a man that died on that cross for our sins. There's a man that died on that cross to save us from everything that we've ever done against God and against other people. He has saved us. And when we see that cross, let it act as that plaque did, as a place to remember what Jesus did on our behalf. Today we continue to talk about, and through this Easter series, the cross of Christ. As we celebrate Friday, a good Friday, and last Sunday we talked about the Garden of Gethsemane, we see that Thursday night into Friday, some tragic things happened in Jesus' life. But had those tragic things not happened to Jesus, it would happen to us. If you have your Bibles, Matthew 27, verse 27 through 54. The cross, the bridge that divides the world. E.J. Mahoney said it this way. He said, "Unless you see yourself standing there with the shrieking crowd, full of hostility and hatred for the holy and innocent Lamb of God, you don't really understand the nature and depth of your sin or the necessity of the cross." Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians. He says, "But we preached Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. And to the Gentiles, it's foolishness. But yes, as Christians, we preach Christ crucified." So we read in Matthew 27, beginning in verse 27. Said, "Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him, put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They put a staff in his hand, and then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. 'Hail, King of the Jews,' they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. And after they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him, and then they led him away to crucify Jesus." Verse 32 says, "And as they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And they offered Jesus wine to drink and mixed with gall, which is kind of an anesthetic. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And above his head, they placed the written charge against him: 'This is Jesus, King of the Jews.' Two rebels or thieves were crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, 'You who are going to destroy the temple and build it up in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God.' And in the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. 'He saved others,' they said, but he can't even save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let him trust. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From noon to about 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all of the land. And about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lima, sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come to save him. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of their tomb after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy cities and appeared to many people. When the centurion, or the guard, and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. Let's pray together. Father God, Lord, we thank you today for this wonderful opportunity to read your word. And God, to remember what you've done for each of us. God, you didn't die for just the people who were righteous. You didn't die for just the people who went to church. You didn't just die for the people who were pursuing God. You died for every person in the world who would by faith believe you. Father, we pray today by the power of your Holy Spirit that you, as Christians, Lord, you stir in our hearts this passion, this love, and this joy, and this understanding in a deeper level of the great price you paid for our sins. And Father, I pray for anyone who is lost today, who doesn't know you, who is still living in sin, Father, that they accept you as their Savior. You're the only hope they have. Lord, go with us through this service. Have your freedom to move in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. There are three truths from this passage that we need to kind of grow through to help deepen our love for Christ Jesus. Listen, we say that we love Jesus, but each time Easter rolls around, if we did a study and if we began to evaluate the things that Jesus did on our behalf, just as a time to remember and a time to kind of brush us up and to really see what Jesus faced, let me tell you, you'll fall deeper in love with Jesus Christ as the years go by. No doubt. Jesus paid a high price for your salvation and mine. The first truth is the trauma of the cross, the psychological and spiritual and physical trauma suffered by Jesus leading up to his crucifixion and while on the cross was excruciating torture. No other word for it, pure torture. The trauma Jesus experienced began in the Garden of Gethsemane. Last week we talked about that. And about 3:30 in the morning or 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus was brought before the Roman governor, Pilate. Who found no fault in Jesus Christ. But he felt the pressure of the Jewish leaders to release a prisoner back to the people upon their demand. This is a habit that they did every year during Passover. They would present one of the prisoners that they had to the Jewish people, and then they would choose which one they wanted set free, and the others were crucified. Before Pilate, he had Barabbas and Jesus. And Pilate asked in verse 21, right before our passage that we read, said, which two of these you want me to release? And they said, Barabbas. Do you want Barabbas or Jesus the Messiah? Again, they wanted Barabbas. They called out to Jesus, what do you want me to do with this man? They said, crucify, crucify. Verse 23 says, why? What has he done? What has he committed? Pilate asked, and all the more they shouted more, crucify, crucify. I want you to picture yourself in that crowd that day. I want you to picture yourself seeing Jesus. Now, you saw all the miracles that he did. You saw the healings. You heard the great things that he'd done. You saw him set people free from all the temptations. You saw people set free from demonic possession. You saw the lame healed. You saw the cripple walk. You saw the blind. You heard his teaching about loving one another. But you're in that crowd that morning in that courtyard. We begin to think, probably, how horrible. How unfair. This is not justice. Jesus didn't do anything wrong. He was kind and he was loving. He did all these wonderful things, all the miracles. Surely God is using him in some way. See, the same people that benefited from the ministry of Jesus Christ are now in the crowd that morning. His disciples ran off, and they were in that crowd. They were hiding and looking from afar to see what was going on, see what was happening to Jesus. Jewish leaders and the people began to chant, crucify him, crucify him. The trauma of having betrayed, being betrayed by Judas, abandoned by his disciples, lied about in a corrupt justice system. And now he hears this mob shouting, crucify him. It stirs his resentment and his frustration at the injustice that Jesus experienced. And then we begin to realize all the things that we've been taught, that what Jesus had said about dying for the sins of the world and being resurrected 3 days later, we begin to think about all of those things that Jesus promised would come true and all the prophets began to talk about. And we realize that if Jesus had not been crucified, then we would be lost. We, like the crowd, would begin to shout, crucify him! Crucify him! For you see, without the crucifixion of Jesus, we would still be in our sin. We too would still be lost, going to hell. Scripture records in verse 26, says, then they released Barabbas to them, and then they flogged Jesus in a horrible way. Verse 26, the flogging was uncommon for a victim meant for crucifixion. You see, Pilate tried to appease the crowd by the charges brought against him because they were not serious charges. Pilate thought Jesus was a crazy man. Listen, there are a lot of people who think Jesus is crazy. Listen, Jesus is either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. He can be nothing else. Pilate thought he was a crazy man to be claiming to be king of the Jews. Pilate really didn't see anything wrong with him, so he sent him off to be whipped, to be flogged, just to appease the people. Pilate had no intentions of crucifying him. But when he brought him back out as a prisoner, who do you want to release? And he thought, sure, Barabbas would be chosen. They wanted to crucify Jesus. You imagine Jesus taking this beating, being whipped, tied to a whipping post, and something of this nature, a whip sort of like this, very short in distance, made out of leather straps. At the end, there are lead balls. And each time that Roman centurion would whip, would come across his back, the strips of leather on the very end would cut through the very skin of Jesus. And then those lead balls would hit hard, leaving deep bruising. But with each passing blow, those bruises were now cut open. It's estimated that Jesus had 39 lashes, one lash before death. The Roman centurion supervisor told him enough. From the shoulders to the back of the legs, Jesus was beaten. And he took that beating for you and for me. Jesus was beaten senselessly, stripped of his clothes and bruised and battered. Blood drenched on his body now. They put his clothes back on him, marched him over back into the guard's home, the praetorium, where all the company of soldiers gathered around him. A whole company of soldiers. And Jesus was in the middle, and they were making fun of him. They placed a crown of thorns upon his head. They stripped him of all of his clothes again. Now, you know when clothing was on blood, and the blood dries, it coagulates. Stuck to his clothing, now they stripped his clothing again. It's just like ripping a bandage off of a wound. Now, fresh blood flows again. Crown of thorn on his head. They put a scarlet robe on him, mocking him as king of the Jews. They put a stick in his hand representing a scepter like a king. And they spit on him and slapped him. Then they took the stick from him and they would hit him on the head where these long thorns were poking inside of his skull. Over and over again. His skin hanging on his back. His hanging, flesh hanging from the beating that he incurred. When they finished mocking and having fun with him, listen, the Romans didn't care. He was just a prisoner, troublemaker. They stripped the robe back off of him, and they placed a big, heavy wooden beam on his shoulders. It's estimated that the beam weighed about 110 pounds. Now, we see many pictures where he's carrying a whole cross. Romans didn't do crucifixions quite that way. Many countries crucified. They had a beam going across that they tied ropes to the prisoner. And they had to carry their own cross out to where they would be crucified. And their cross actually looked like a T, where this beam would be set on top. And they would wrap their arms around the backside of it and then nail them. And above them, they would nail another stick with a sign on it for the charges that were held against this criminal, thus giving us the appearance of a cross that looks like this. Jesus carried that 110-pound crossbeam out as far as he could. And then the soldiers saw a different way. The soldiers saw Simon. And they placed that old heavy beam upon him to carry for our Savior. For you see, we were in the crowd that day. Our sins were already known to Jesus Christ. Even though we had not been born yet, our sins were already known. And we too, in that crowd saying, crucify, crucify, crucify. Yes, the hammer was in our hands when that Roman soldier nailed Jesus to the cross. And today, had that same opportunity happened, and we realized that we would have to do what Jesus had just done, we too would say, crucify him, crucify him, because we would not want to die for our sins. We want Jesus to. John Stott said this, before we can see the cross as something done for us, we have to see it as something done by us. That we are the cause that Jesus had gone to the cross. We are the cause that he suffered so much, the brutal beating and the crucifixion. We are the cause. We can't place the blame on Roman soldiers. We can't place the blame on those Jewish elders. They all played a part in the greater plan that God had for Jesus Christ. Our sin sent Jesus Christ to the cross. Our sin. The second truth is this. The tragedy of the cross. So the trauma that Jesus went through, but there was a tragedy. See, the tragic results of the cross of Christ are realized when a person willfully rejects Jesus as Savior and chooses to live in sin and die to sin's consequences. The cross of Christ truly divides the world. As Jesus carried his cross beam, the beam then forced on Simon to carry an image we can find ourselves in today. See, Matthew 16, verse 26 says this, 24, I'm sorry, says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus led to Golgotha, where he was crucified. These big wrought iron square pegs was driven right into the wrist of his hands. I know a lot of pictures, we'll see it up here in the palm, but the common place was in the wrist, which was considered in Jewish culture as part of the palm. Because the bone divides and it connects. Above the cross beam, they nailed a sign indicating Jesus' capital offense. The only thing that they could imagine Jesus did wrong, even thought, was he claimed to be a king. And they had a king named Herod. See, the scene was horrific. The screams of pain and terror as Jesus and these two thieves were crucified. Verse 38 of Matthew 27 says, two rebels were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. So we get this image of three crosses upon a hill. Three crosses. The middle cross where Jesus, and on either side of Jesus are two thieves deserving of death. Now, I want us to be able to picture ourselves on those crosses right beside him. See, that's where we deserve. That's what needed to happen to us. The cross of Jesus is the bridge that truly divides the world. If you think about what happened on that day where Jesus on his cross that was established by God for him to die upon, for our sins. It acts as a bridge. Listen, it acts as a bridge between us and God. It closes that chasm between us. But it also acts as a bridge that divides the lost and the saved. For those who reject Jesus Christ, the cross is foolishness and a stumbling block. Let's look closer at the two men hanging on either side of Jesus. We'll move over to the next book in Luke 23, verse 38. He records a more descriptive view of it. It says, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and save us. On one cross, there hung this man, a criminal, dying for what he had done in this life. And only feet away, a few feet away, hung Jesus. The only hope, the Messiah. This thief rejected Jesus as Messiah. There was no saving faith uttered from his lips. He spoke what was in his heart. Only selfish gain, only to escape the rightful punishment for his crimes that he committed. Isn't that us? Don't sometimes, yeah, we want God to forgive us, but we really just want to escape the consequences. See, there are a lot of times that we are caught in sin, and then we get repentant. We're not really sorry for what we did. We're just sorry we got caught. That's not repentance. You see, this criminal dying on a cross was just sorry he got caught. He was just sorry that he wasn't a better criminal. The Steve didn't care about humbling himself to Jesus. He was only concerned about instant relief from his suffering and to be set free. Why? To sin again. See, this thief exhibited no remorse, no repentance in his lifestyle. He lived and died in his sin. The unrepentant thief was only just 4, 5, 6 feet away from Jesus, the Savior. Yet he would not humble himself to Jesus, even as death quickly approached him. Jesus was his only hope, and the man died hopeless. John Piper said it this way. He says, God undertakes vengeance against sin, not only by means of hell, but also by means of the cross. See, all sin will be avenged. It can be avenged by Jesus' cross and what Christ has done for us, or it will be avenged in hell if we refuse Jesus. All sin will be avenged severely, thoroughly, and justly, either in hell or at the cross. The sins of the unrepentant will be avenged in hell. The sins of the repentant will be have been avenged on the cross. The cross stands as a fork in the road in your life and in mine. See, today we're passing in the shadow of that cross. Every one of us comes to a dividing line in our life, and the cross is in the middle. Which path will we take? Will we take that narrow path that Jesus established that looks very hard and difficult, and we don't know all the turns and ups and downs, but there's a promise of heaven on the side? Or will we take the easy path? Well-traveled. It's wide. Many people go there. And the cross, the shadow of the cross, is over both. Today, have you said yes to Jesus and taken the narrow path? Or have you said, well, maybe later? Have you said, well, I'm not a bad person? Have you said, well, you know, I don't believe this God stuff is really true? Have you said some other excuse besides yes to Jesus in faith and repentance? We try to excuse ourselves away, but there's no excuse acceptable to God for rejecting Jesus Christ. Today, will you abandon your own way and accept God's way? You see, Jesus Christ did everything God's way. And it set the pace and it set the door and opened the pathway for us to have salvation. Will we try to go our own way, or will we try God's way? God's way has been established before the earth was ever created. God's way was established for Jesus Christ to come. Will you take God's way? The only hope that we have is God's way. A.W. Tozier says, the cross stands high above the opinion of men. And to that cross, all opinions must come at last for judgment. You see, either we say yes to Jesus and his way through the cross, we can have all the opinions we want. They don't matter. On judgment day, we'll all stand before that Jesus who died on that cross. And now he's on his throne. And he'll say, what did you do with me? And we have no excuse. We have no excuse for saying no to Christ. No excuse. The third truth is this. Not only were there tragedies of the cross. The tragedy of the cross is that Jesus died for a lost world, and there are people who say no to him. That he died for those who will reject him. And they'll reject the gift of free salvation. But the triumph of the cross is the bridge by which the Father closed that chasm between sinners and himself. The victory of the cross is that all sinners are set free in Jesus, as they trust him in turning from their sins. See, Jesus was crucified between these two thieves. One on one side rejected him, but the one on the other side said this in Luke 23, verse 40 through 43. So, but the other criminal protested. See, one criminal on the cross is fussing at the other criminal, telling him to hush his mouth. said, don't you fear God? Even when you've been sentenced to die, don't you fear God? Listen, that could echo in our heads today. Don't you fear God? I've attended 2 funerals this week. And we've seen over the last few weeks the death of children. Seen the death of a 28-year-old and a 61-year-old this week. Death knows no prejudice against anyone, no age group. My time is limited and your time is limited. We do not know. Psalms 139 says, our days are already numbered in God's book. God knows how long they are. It may be 80, 90 years. It may be 8 or 9 years. It may be 49 or 50 years. Our time is limited. And then we will see God. We will see our Savior face to face. He says, don't you fear God. Even when you have been sentenced to die, we deserve to die for our crimes, the criminal said. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you have come into your kingdom. Get this. And Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. Oh, what sweet words today. Believer, what sweet words for us today. When you said yes to Jesus in faith and repentance of your sin, when you said yes to Jesus, those words should echo, you will be with me in paradise forever. Forever. Even at death's door, this last sinner cried out to Jesus in faith, and Jesus saved him. There are a lot of people who are out partying and living a life of sin and doing whatever they want to do. So I'll get right someday. Today may be that someday. And I've heard people reference, whether you know the thief on the cross, he got saved at the last minute. You're not on a cross dying next to Jesus either. That is descriptive of what happened in that man's life, not prescriptive of what happens in anybody else's life. That happened to one man. The rest are saved through faith and repentance. Jesus Christ. Jesus' payment for sin was complete on the cross. This criminal who lived a life of sin, hanging only a few feet from Jesus, just like the other, believed Jesus and was granted full benefits of the kingdom of God. Jesus died on my behalf and on your behalf. He paid the penalty required by God for sin. The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ completely so it would not be poured out on believers. Completely on Jesus, the wrath of God. Dean Harvey said it this way, said the cross is a one-time visual representation of God's grief over sin. God's grief over sin. Listen, we can never wink at sin like it's not a big deal. God says it's a big deal. The victory of the cross over sin is imparted to every sinner who by faith and repentance accepts Jesus Christ and his complete work as our payment for sin. We claim for ourselves what Jesus Christ did on the cross. We claim what Jesus did for me. Kevin West chose to claim what Jesus Christ has done for my own. I know I will never be good enough. There's not enough good in me to be saved. Not only choosing the narrow path, but stumbling down it. And for anyone who says, well, I'm not a bad person, I'm good, they follow that wide path. Where the world says, well, we're all going in the same direction. We'll all get there. There are many ways to God. Lie straight from the pits of hell. There's only one way to God, and his name is Jesus. We claim for ourselves what Jesus has done in our behalf. Have you received the gift of salvation today? Have you called on him in saving faith to trust him alone for your salvation? Not you, how good you can be, plus Jesus. Not you and all your good works plus Jesus. It's Jesus plus nothing for salvation. And in doing so, repented of your sins. See, it's really simple. Jesus offers the gift of himself. Jesus offers the gift of himself, his death, burial, and resurrection. He says, here I am, I'm the gift. And we know as we get gifts from others for Christmas and our birthdays or anniversary or whatever, or just a special gift, somebody just thought about us and got us a gift. Whatever it may be, we know the only thing we have to do is to accept that gift for our own, just to receive it. You see, Jesus is the same way. We do not deserve grace, yet Jesus gives it to us freely. Bill Hybel said it this way. He says, God led Jesus to a cross, not a crown. And yet that cross ultimately proved to be the gateway to freedom and forgiveness for every sinner in the world. See, verse 46, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And with saying that, he breathed his last. Jesus did all of that. He took the crown. He took the beating. He took the robe. He took the stick across the head. He took all of that, all the mockery, the slaps, the spits. He took out and was crucified on the cross for you as a gift. Payment of your sins and for mine. He gave up his life. The story of eternity is only beginning. The cross is the bridge that divides the world. See, on one side of Jesus, there was a lost man. There was a man who did not want Jesus. There's a man who chose to live, chose to die in his sin. And on the other side was a man who knew he was a sinner and repented. When he called out to Jesus and said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You see, he turned from his sin that he held so tightly to. He let it go and turned to Jesus in faith. Repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, from this day on, you will be with me in paradise. Do you know what happens? I love the way the scripture records it. What Jesus has done on our behalf. Verse 51 says, and at that moment the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. In the Jewish faith, inside the temple, there was different colonnades and different porches, for one for women, one for Jewish men, one for Gentile men. And then there was inside the Holy of Holies. There's this huge curtain, very thick and long, tall. And there was no one able to go into the Holy of Holies but the high priest. So everyone else, common men, sinners like us, had to stay outside. So we could never go into the presence of God. That curtain blocked it. Only the high priest could go in. If anyone else, one of us, would have gone in there, we'd have died instantly. God would have struck us down. But because of Jesus, see, this curtain now was torn in two, shredded. Jesus now, not a man, Jesus is now that high priest that intercedes for us with God the Father. You see, you and I can go directly to God through Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, ask anything in my name and it shall be given to you. Things that are lined up with God's will. Why? Because through Christ we go to God. Jesus opened that access for all of us. The curtain was torn. With Jesus' sacrifice, his barrier was destroyed. In Christ Jesus, we have access to God the Father personally. You don't have to come to me. You don't have to go to a priest. You don't have to go anywhere. You just go to God wherever you are. In your home, your bedroom, your living room, your bathroom, driving in your car, wherever you are, at work, at school, you can go personally to God because of Jesus Christ. and what he's done. When you accept him, verse 54, then we too can say like that centurion guard, says, surely he was the Son of God. Will you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning? Then maybe you'll find, like Charles Spurgeon said, while others are congratulating themselves, I have to sit humbly at the foot of the cross and marvel that I'm saved at all. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Greatest tragedy of all, of Jesus dying on the cross, is that one soul would reject him. Greatest tragedy. Greatest triumph is that every soul accept him. Do you know Jesus is your Savior today? He paid a high price for your sin because he wants to spend eternity with you. He loves you that much. Please don't turn him away. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you today. Lord, we thank you for loving us. Jesus, we can never even begin to comprehend the pain and suffering and agony that you did, that you experienced on that cross, even before the cross, the insults, the mockery, the lies, crucify over and over again. The rejection that you felt. Father, today I pray that every Christian would renew their commitment to you to walk in faith. Lord, that every person who is lost would turn to you in saving faith, repentance of their sins.